for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Saturday morning, December the 29th, 2012. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the morning, teaching on placebo. Some recordings had a harsh electronic buzz, causing some words to be hard to understand. It's just beyond our control. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
But oh, he can tingle the hairs of that flesh, because he knows what it wants. Your weaknesses are also different. That forces them to make individual plans to deal with you on an individual basis. It's not the same plan, although they do have a corporate plan for a fellowship. That's the first plan they try to hit everybody in the fellowship with. I call it the drowning syndrome. Suppose you get up on a beautiful morning and go for a boat ride with your family, but you don't know how to swim. You get out there and everything is just as calm as it can be, and suddenly that boat sinks. And there's your family, and you can't help them, because you're grasping at every straw you can, just try to hold your own nose above water. See, that's what they want to do to you, but not with water, with problems. They try to create as many problems in your life as they can create. Oh, but I was supposed to do this for somebody today. I ain't got time. Look, look, what I got to do here. Just create as much havoc in your life as they can. Draw your attention away from your church work, your visitation, your prayer time, your visit time in the secret places. They hunt them out first. They know what you're planning to do. And they know they can't do it if you stop them. Just like if you was drowning, just reach out and grab somebody and hold them up anyway. So you got to fight those problems. You got to go when you don't feel like it. Do what you're supposed to do. You can't depend on your feelings. See, can you show me anywhere in this book where God said He'd ever be in your feelings? He will never be there. Satan is the god of this world. He's the one in your feelings. God is always in His Word. Stand on His Word. And you're with God then, when you stand in on His Word. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't say you could feel it. He said He'd be with you. He'd be with you. You stand on His Word. This is their plan. This is how they work. This is how spiritual warfare is. See, they're not worried about lost people. They got the lost people in jail. They're in prison. Satan's holding them. He don't even know their name. They listed on his book by number, because he ain't worried about them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, verse 26. He can take the lost at will. You, he can't take if you're saved. The minute you were saved, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, Jesus took your citizenship out of this world. Read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He took your citizenship the moment you were saved. He put it in the invisible kingdom of God. He left you in the world, but not of it. Satan is the god of this world. Therefore, you're not a citizen of this world. Therefore, he has no authority over you. No authority whatsoever except what you give him. And that's his whole fight against you. Deceive you. Get your permission to do what he's going to do. And we inadvertently give permission to him to do it. Because, for instance, who caused you to lose your temper last? Was it Satan? When he coming? All of a sudden you explode. Who caused that? And how did it happen? Pull that scar and look at it. Take it out of your heart right now. Why, you say, that wasn't no devil. That was a relative. That was a friend. Glory to God. What a disguise. He don't come to you as a devil. He won't ever show up in your life as a devil. He'll show up as a friend, as a relative, as somebody you trust, somebody you love. because he's manipulated their feelings to this point that somehow they become the fuse that sets you off. He got you. He smudged a little bit of your light right there. You remember? You're putting a lint in the way, and the closet door slams on your thumb, and those words that come out of your mouth are not choice. But nobody heard it but the kids, and they just snickered. Mama's a Christian. She don't do that. She don't talk that way. But you did, didn't you? See? He won one right there. I can take a little today, a little tomorrow, a little next day until he gets that light out if he can. That's what he's trying to do. Can't get it out all at once. Sometimes he can do it. Sometimes he can knock us off of that mountain and roll down and fall in that mud and get covered all over. But you can get up. And you can climb that mountain. That's going to be harder the second time to get up there than it was the first time. It's going to be harder to stay there. But you can do it because it's given unto you to do it. If you put out that light, you can reignite it. It's given unto you to do it. You can do it. Your battle starts up here. It starts up here. We're flesh and blood. He's spirit. But there comes a place, and that place is the battlefield where he touches us. We all go on the battlefield when he touches us. We've got to be trained when we get to the battlefield to know what to do. First, we have to recognize the enemy. I was in the Korean War. That's a long time ago. And that's when I was in service. But they wanted to know why the greatest fighting force in the world lost the battle with the Vietnam. One of the smallest, insignificant nations in the world defeated the most powerful nation, most powerful fighting force the world has ever seen, the United States. What happened? They underestimated the enemy. They underestimated the enemy. They didn't know the enemy well enough. And that is why you have all the information in your book to reveal how the enemy works, what he does, so that you, it is given unto you to overcome. Watching this council at work, I discovered how spiritual warfare is really fostered. All done by the plan. It's design. It's design. They're not waiting for you to go down to some sleazy joint somewhere and jump on your back. They come to church with you. You more have to get them here than in some juke joint because they ain't worried about them people out there. They're worried about you. You're the people that's giving them problems. You're the light that they're afraid of. And they're going to get you where they can get you. And you're not going to be in some sleazy joint somewhere. For them. If they're going to jump on you somewhere, it's going to be somewhere else where you go. As I watched them at work, I saw something that really shook me up. I'd heard it preached and taught that it was coming to that because John wrote about it. They let me see a part of what John saw, and he wrote about it in the book of Revelation. It is Satan's master plan to defeat the church. They showed it to me, the skeleton or the outline of it. I only saw the outline of the plan. But John said he saw it from the past. In the future, he was allowed to see the future. And he said he saw it from the past. I saw the outline. They let me see the outline of the plan. Here's what John wrote about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, beginning at verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. How in the world can he overcome the saints? Because you can cast them out by the word of God. If you can cast out a devil, how can he defeat you? It says here how. It was given unto him. Lord, why did you give him that? Whoa. I didn't give it to him. I gave it to you. If he winds up with it, you give it to him. That's how he's going to defeat the church. They're going to give him the power. There it is. Right here. The greatest deception you've ever seen in your life. Be careful what you support. Be very, very careful what you support. Remember, he don't come as a devil. He comes as an angel of light. Be very careful what you support. The church is facing the greatest deception that's ever been formed, and they're dumb and blind to it. You can't see it, can't imagine it, and can't hear it. But John saw, when they let him look into the future, he saw it happen. That every knee whose name is not written in that book will bow and call Satan God. And that's his plan. That's his plan. Only those whose names in that book is going to escape him. Only those. Whoo! How can he pull this off? Look at a glimpse of him. Get a little glimpse of the great deception that's coming. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. And behold, I saw a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. What do you see? You see the heroes that always rides a white horse coming forth to save the damsel. The world is looking for their Savior. He's got a bow, but he don't have any arrow. He's on a horse. He don't have any army following. He don't need it because the church is going to give him everything. Praise God. That's so much. Read that to you too. They're going to believe him. He comes as a hero to save the church. And watch what he does. The greatest deception. Let's go to Daniel, the great prophet. We show you how he's going to do it. He's going to do it with the very things that we pray for. The very things that we pray for. He's going to use those things to defeat the church. What are they? What are they? What do you pray for? What do we want? What? Did the state of Connecticut work so hard to get the Dalai Lama in? Because what is he? He's the Prince of Peace for the world, so to speak. He's going to tell the people how to live in peace forever. Peace, peace. But let's see what Satan does with that peace. He destroys the church with it. Ezekiel chapter 8. I said Daniel chapter 8, excuse me. Where is it? Come on. Okay. Let's see. No, that's 7. Here is 8. Now I got it. Let's start. Verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences stand up. Now let's just listen to that one verse for a minute. Understanding dark sentences. Let's dissect this in Hebrew. What does it say? No secret can be hidden from him. Suppose that this dictator that's ruling the world, all of a sudden, you get a plot to destroy him. You and your cohorts is going to destroy him or in the closet. Nobody else can know. And when you open the door, there's his secret police waiting for you. Can't be defeated. He knows every secret. He knows every secret. Because he's got every place and every human being, he's got a demon with him. And he knows everything that's going on. You know, who we had... One of the great Bible heroes that had that ability. Who was it? Elisha. Remember Elisha? He could lay in his bed at night and the Lord would reveal to him what the enemy was plotting against Israel. And the next day he'd go tell the king to take the evasive action. And finally the enemy says, all right, I got a spy. Who's telling Israel what's happening? He says, it's not in this room, it's Elisha. He was practicing or what this Bible called understanding the dark secrets. He knew what was happening. So the adversary is going to have that. Now, we read that verse. Now, let's look. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He's talking about here a human being indwelled by Satan. And the human being don't know he's indwelled by Satan. So that's the Antichrist. He's actually, it's Satan's power that's being used and all his wisdom. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. Wonderfully. How do you destroy wonderfully? You destroy wonderfully when the people you destroy believe you're helping them. You're doing it in such a manner that they think you have, oh, thank you, thank you. That's what the church is going to drive. Raise his flag, beat his band, and lead the parade to their own destruction. Except the few that have ears to hear and eyes to see and know what's happening. And know what's happening. Let's read further. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice. He shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. That's a reference to this destroying the church. And through his policy, he also shall cause craft to prosper in his hands, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Peace and prosperity. The great deception is going to take the church. It's going to take the church. What does Paul say over in 1 Thessalonians? Was it 1st or 2nd chapter 4? Verse 4. When they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction shall be upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Peace. Watch for him. He's coming. While all of this was going on, while they were showing me all of this, I'm asking the angels escorting me, will God let me live? I was still fighting for this old piece of clay. I didn't want to die. And I was on the other side of the veil, and flesh and blood can't cross the veil. I knew if I come back, God was going to have to do it. At one time, they brought me into the very room. Only we came through the top of that building. Right to the top of the building and stopped right over that group that was working on that body on the bed. At first I looked close. That body was my body. And they had tubes in it and pumps and everything, and the doctors was working desperately and the nurses was running back and forth. They were trying to save my life. They were trying to get me. I looked at those machines. Those machines could keep that body alive. But I didn't know how long. I knew, though, that body would never get up off that bed. That body would never walk, it would never talk, it would never move, because the driver was gone. I wasn't there. The only way that body was ever going to walk again, going to talk again, going to get off that bed, I had to be back in it. I knew that. And I asked him, would God let me go back to my body? He would never answer me. And I never quit asking. Every chance I got, I'd ask him over and over, will he let me go back? I was begging to go back in my body. In a moment, one of the angels said to me, shortly, we will take you to the Father. He will tell you. So that satisfied me. Never asked again. Now they said, we want to go look at this. This. The next place they brought me to. Now there's no words in our language to describe to you what I saw. There's absolutely no way in your imagination that you can imagine in your physical life what's on the other side of the veil. When you think about heaven, when you think about eternity, you've got to think in earth terms because you've never seen anything like it. See, when you think, to be able to comprehend, you have to look at a picture in your mind. Say, bus, what happens? That picture pops up. You know it's a bus now. Say, bridge, that picture pops up. You know what a bridge is. But you ain't got no pictures from the other side. Ain't no way can you comprehend. He said it's never entered into the imagination of man what waits for him on the other side of that veil. There's no way you can comprehend. Of course, you got to think in earth terms. Everything, okay, maybe they got bridges. When you say streets are paved with gold, you think of a street. You know what a street's like. But is that the same kind of street they got in heaven? See, you don't have no picture of that. So you can't comprehend it. It's beyond your ability to comprehend what's on the other side of that veil. But we're going to use words that you can comprehend what we're saying. We looked at. Because I don't have any other words except earth words. Words that we're common, that we all know about. But this place they built me to, let's say it looked like a tunnel that ran right through the sky. In the center of this tunnel is a highway. It's not an ordinary highway, but that's as much as we can say. It's extraordinary. Lined on either side with the most beautiful flower gardens. I have a picture on one of my books on the back of it there of that heavenly highway as an artist here on earth perceived it to be. This artist was named Reverend, he was a Baptist minister named J.B. Adams. He lived in Canada, and he was a worldwide known artist. If you ever go to the capital of British Columbia, on Victoria Island, hanging in the capital are the portraits of all the great leaders of Canada, hand-painted by Reverend J.B. Adams, a great artist. There was a man that lived in Canada. 6 months before my experience, died of cancer. And during the course of the time, while he was on his deathbed, at 2 o'clock in the morning, he woke his wife up. He said, "Turn on the tape recorder. God has just showed me something. I want to record it." He told about this beautiful highway that he was looking at, with these flower gardens all around it. The most beautiful flowers that seemed to have a life of their own. And this was the last thing he told on the planet Earth. So she had it recorded, him describing what God had showed him in that night. He saw it that night he died. After he died and the funeral was over, she thought, the world ought to be able to see this. So she knew that Reverend Adams was a great artist, well known worldwide, painted all the posters. She contacted Reverend Adams. He never answered her, so she contacted him the third time. When she contacted him first, she left a message what she wanted. She wanted him to paint a vision that her husband had had. Well, finally, he answered. He came to see her. Went to her house, and she explained to him, and she played the tape and said to him, "Can you paint that picture?" Well, he said, "Now, you know I'm a preacher. You know I'll do nothing against God. You know that. So let me study the Bible. If I can find anything in there against what he's describing, I won't do it. I have to remain true to my belief." She said, "Okay, take the tape and study it." After 6 months, he contacted her and said, "Okay, I can't find nothing where it's unscriptural. I'll do the best I can to paint." But, see, he had to invent what he was painting from the man's word, because he didn't have a picture of the other side. So he used flowers that he knew about on the garden, the highway, and the saints that was walking the highway that the man told about. So when he heard about my experience, Dr. Reverend Adams called me. He said, "You're the second person that talked about that place." And I painted it. I think it took him 3 months to do the paint. He said, "Now what that lady does, she has that original painting on a big canvas and she covers it with a screen. And she tells about the vision that her husband had in church meetings, and she'll open that veil and set the tape there and let him, who's long dead and buried, explain what he's seen." So he said, "I want you to come look at it. I want to know how close I came to getting the real images of what this man was describing." So I went to his house and I interviewed him on television. I got a DVD of the interview, Reverend Adams. And I asked him, he's every detail he explained by. I got a copy of his picture. I forgot which one of them books I got it on, but I got it on one of those books over there. The picture of what he did. I said, "Reverend Adams, you've come awful close But you're not within 100,000 miles from where you're sitting at. Because there ain't no way, that on this side of the veil you're going to be able to explain anything on the other side of the veil. But as I came to that highway, that tunnel-like apparatus for this highway, and you can read about that also in the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the heavenly highway. I always knew the Bible talked about the heavenly highway, but I never perceived that as a being a literal place. I always thought that was figuratively speaking. But my friend, I'm here to tell you there really is a heavenly highway where only the redeemed can walk. No foul or evil spirit committed therein. I want to read what Isaiah said about that heavenly highway to you. In the chapter 35, beginning at verse 8, and a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those the wayfaring men through, though fools shall not enter therein. No lion shall be therein, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. It is for the redeemed. We came to that highway, that tunnel, with the beautiful flower gardens on each side. Walking on that highway was what appeared to me at first glance to be ordinary human beings. As I looked at them closely, suddenly it dawned on me that are ordinary. Those are extraordinary. And I said to the angel, who are they? And he says, those are God's children going home. Glory to God. Now, why was that highway necessary? You see, all the people that belong to God, all the human beings that belong to God that died before Jesus' time did not go to heaven. They went to that place where the Bible refers to it in the 16th chapter of Luke as Abraham's bosom of paradise. That's where they went. And that's where Jesus went to preach to them. He went down there. And then when he came up, he took them with him. And he opened that heavenly highway. He's the first fruits of the dead. He was the first one to walk that highway. Jesus was. He's the first fruits of the dead. He couldn't open it to them. And why is that necessary? Because Satan's kingdom, we're surrounded by Satan's kingdom. It's the air, that means he's prince of the power of the air, all around the world. Totally surrounded. But God totally surrounds him. The third heaven surrounds Satan's kingdom. When a spirit comes from heaven to earth, it's got to pass through Satan's kingdom. When a spirit leaves the earth and goes to heaven, it's got to pass through Satan's kingdom. Until Jesus opened the highway, you had to fight your way through. Read the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. And you see it took an angel 21 days to get through Satan's kingdom. 21 days. And he had to call on the archangel to help him fight his way through. Nobody, no spirit passed Abraham's bosom, so to speak, of paradise until Jesus became the first fruits of the dead. Now they open the heavenly highway where no evil spirit is permitted. Safe passage all the way home. Safe passage all the way home. And that's the way you go home. No foul evil spirit permitted therein. The heavenly highway. Now, as I watch those saints walk the highway, three of the greatest truths of this Bible overwhelm me. They are so staggering, you can't comprehend them. I know our time is going. It's going to take me just a few more minutes to finish this, and then I want to try to let you see the same picture I saw. You form it in your mind as I saw these saints walk the highway. The first thing that dawned on me to make them extraordinary as I looked at them was I couldn't tell if they had any age. They were ageless. Absolutely ages as I looked at him. There is no age in heaven because there's no time there. Where there's no time, there's no age. Therefore, they were without age. Now comprehend that. You can't do it. You can't even comprehend that. Because everything you know has a beginning and end. And is touched by time. But there's no time there. Wow. You think that's something? Well, wait till I tell this next one. I've had people say, man, you sound like a man that fell out of a tree, landed on your head. What was those doctors shooting you with that day? I hadn't shot me with anything, but I come as a teller, not as a convincer. The next thing I saw that dawned on me as I looked at them, I couldn't tell if they'd been male or female. There was no way to tell the difference as I looked at them. Wow. Bible said in three places, in Luke chapter 20, verse 27 through 36, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 27 through 37, in Mark chapter 12, verse 18 through 27, the Bible said, you won't be married in heaven. Wow, no aliens? Won't be married? Well, I mean, you won't be married in heaven. Why won't you be married in heaven? This Bible tells. I have to confess, I have a problem proving with the Bible. Why? Because of the Bible skeptics. I've been around this world. I've given this testimony sometimes actually four times in one day. Hardly ever made a meeting I didn't find at least one Bible skeptic in. May not have to go out of this room to find him, huh? You know what a Bible skeptic is? Well, it's a Bible expert. He'll tell you all about the Bible. Don't believe it, ask him. Don't believe it, ask him. He can tell you all about it. What does it say? First, let's read Luke chapter 20. Let's read beginning at verse 34. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. That's been challenged right here in this room when I first gave it. A bunch of people come right outside and said, that can't be true. Right here in this room. The first, second, third time. Finally, they quit. Because I kept saying it. Don't mean so because I said it. It's so because the Bible said it. Because the Bible says. Well, how can we prove it then? If you could read it in a dictionary, would you believe it? Well, it's in the dictionary. It's been there all the time. That is, if you've got one of Webster's old collegiate dictionaries or a Bible dictionary, but if you've got one of these new modern dictionaries, don't worry, it won't be in there. Because the liberals wrote it. And they made it like they wanted it to sound, you see. Just look up the definition of that word spirit. You discover that all spirits are sexless. Sex was given to the mortal body for the purpose of reproduction. And mortal spirits do not reproduce. They're produced only by God's Word. God's Word only. They do not reproduce. Well, you think that's something? Well, the third and final one I saw. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As I looked at those saints walking the tomb, I could not tell what they had been in physical life. Where they had been white, black, red, or yellow. Immortal spirits are raceless. They have no race. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. I had always known these truths, but I'd never been able to perceive them till the angels brought me to the tunnel and let me look. And for I saw them, and I know what God said. Well, I'm ready now to go and plead my case before God. They brought me to the gates of the third heaven. I'm ready to go in. I'm going to ask God to extend my life and tell him what a good fellow I've been all my life. Reward me, put me back in my body. The angel said, wait, if you go in those gates, you can't come out. You're going to have to stay till he brings you back. I said, if I can't come out, that means my physical life's over. Standing before the gates of heaven, I'm begging for this old piece of clay. I was. That's how much I loved it. I was in love with self. I didn't want to lose him. He was the best friend I ever had. I was there begging for it. Angel said, we brought you to that tunnel to perceive four truths. You saw three. Let's go back. They brought me back to the tunnel and they looked, let me look until 50 saints was permitted to enter the gates one at a time. I'm watching. 50 saints. And then the angel says, do you see? Do you perceive them?
Perceive what? What am I looking at?
You're looking at the number of saints going home. The insignificant number. That's what they wanted me to see. And then they explained to me what I was looking at. God's harvest worldwide for 1 15-minute span of time that occurred August 3rd, 1979 from 4:45 to 5 o'clock Central Standard Time, approximating the same distance from where they judged my body dead in the ambulance until it arrived at the emergency room. 15-minute span of time. 50 saints had died. Their bodies was wherever they died, but their spirit had gone home. And then they told me the bad news. In that same 15 minutes, 1,950 other humans had also died. Of 2,000 humans that died in 15 minutes, 50 made it to heaven. 50 out of 2,000 is 2.5%. Well, narrow the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. For broad and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and many that go in thereat. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. 50 out of 2,000. 2.5%. Now the angel said to me, what you're looking at, this day, August 3rd, 1979, should this be the day the trumpet blows so loud, worldwide, his harvest would be 2.5% of the population of the world. 2.5% of the population of the world. 97.5 would not make it. Wow. Let's do a little. People say, that can't be true. Look, there's a church on every corner in the United States, everywhere you look. Well, we've got almost 7 billion humans on earth. 26% profess Christianity. Only 20%, 26% of the world profess any Christianity. He said, I'm the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody's not a Christian. Ain't never going to make it. And only 26% of the world profess Christianity. Suppose we really got 10% of really saved. That'll be about 2.5% of the world.
How many people today
being delivered to hell by preachers? Preaching a cotton candy religion. Feel good. Do good. Feel good. Tickle your ears.
He said, this word is sharper than a two-edged sword.
It divides asunder. Roll me back to the gate and let me plead my case. If you go in, you can't come out. But first, heed this warning. Heed this warning. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. God's word, written in stone. His word is forever established in heaven. Deuteronomy 18:20. Always remember this. This is his warning. 18 verse 20. But the prophet, which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Those false preachers are going to die, not only physical, but spiritual. God's word will stand forever. When this world is long gone, his word will still be here. His word will stand forever. I choose carefully my words when I speak that God told me. God said it. Because he thinks really, he don't think too highly of those who use his name in vain. And that is to speak something. God said me. God told me this. God told me that. He better. I'm going to have to stand before him again. And when I do, if you belong to him, you'll be there too. And you'll be a witness against me when my words are brought before him. Every word spoken will be brought before him. Matthew chapter 12. Every word spoken will be brought before him. You'll be a witness. I better be right. Glory to God. When I was through pleading my case, no sound in all of heaven. No sound. Total silence. The only thing spoken was my word. As I told him, like Hezekiah, how much I'd served him and loved him and all that I'd done. And when I was through, he answered me. Little old ant standing before the God that created all this. Little bitty old tiny ant. That's what I was. Yet he spoke to me. In his own audible voice, he spoke to me. But it wasn't like the voice that Satan used. It wasn't sweet, it wasn't lovely, it wasn't desirable. You could, like John described it in the book of John, as thunder. When God spoke, it was like thunder. It even shook the world as he spoke. As his voice came down over those gates, I was on my face like I had 1,000 weight on my back as he was pressing my face down. And then he told me who I was, not who I thought I was. It was there I discovered we were not even ashamed. I'm going to quote verbatim the first part of the words that he spoke to me. And this is what I've got to be careful about. Because I'm quoting God verbatim in his word. To the best of my ability, Lord, you know I'm trying to hold it. Just what you said. Quote, your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you live and offered to me as a life of service is an abomination that I rejected in the Pharisee. What made you think that I would accept such an offering from a Laodicean-type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath. Unquote, the living God.
No, Lord, wait a minute. That's not me you're talking about. Don't you know who I am? I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. I preached your word on the sidewalk.
I was there when you preached on the sidewalk.
I opened my home and shared with children.
I was there when you opened your home and shared with children.
I went to jail and preached to the prisoners. I was there when you preached to the prisoners. I saw your work. All of them. They were good works. My people offer me those works every day.
But in your case, they're in vain because you didn't do them for me. You did them for a false god. And you know I'll have no other gods before me. You even preached, you knew that I was a jealous god. You were serving other gods.
No, Lord, no, no, no. I was doing this for you. I called you Lord every day.
Oh, you did. You called me Lord every day. But you never made me Lord. What a difference. To call him Lord gives him a title. To make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. Who is your Lord?
But Lord, you don't understand. I did it for you, not for a false god.
Then he named him. Satan's number one selling false god. The one you have more to fear than all the rest. But you won't, like me, you love him too much. S-E-L-L. Lovely old self. And then I recognize. They took me away, let me regain my composure, brought me back and let me plead the second time when the scales fell from my eye. Suddenly I saw what it was they wanted me to see. I was pleading for the wrong life, a life that came from dirt. But housed within was an immortal life, a life that would never end, a life that was precious to him.
My father, my real father, sitting there,
and I had heard him. I had heard him. I'm ready now, Lord.
Had he picked me up and dropped me in hell, I would have said, amen. Howard Pittman did it. Howard Pittman's got to pay for it. I got a 5-point. Let me come back with a 5-point message, church. It's only 3 minutes long. And we'll be through. Point number one. This is the Laodicean church age in which we live today. Where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians, I'm sorry to report to you, are just that, so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. And unless they wake up soon, he's going to spew them right out of his mouth. His promise to do that is in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly underestimated. And I do mean grossly.
They call him a cartoon character when he is a divine magistrate, high potentate, holding a divine appointed office by God. You're to give no love in your life to the devil. You're to give no fear. You're to meet him on the field of battle and defeat him because it's given unto you to overcome him. Point number three. If you ever expect to have any miraculous power manifested in your life, then you're going to have to live that life. You're going to have to walk your talk. You're going to have to be with your life what you say you are with your life. Point number four. Point number three was, I get ahead of myself so many times trying to remember all this stuff. But point number four, he talks about the archangels, what we call are the religious demons. Next, says it in point number four. But you're going to have to deal with them in point number five, was the main point of this. And Matthew told us about point number five. In the third chapter of the book of Matthew, I believe it's verse 3. Let me get there real quick and read it to you. Begin verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Little church, we've had the water. We've had the Holy Ghost. Get ready, then there comes the fire. The fire that he's talking about is a purifying fire. It's what they use to make gold pure. They run the ore through the fire. You come out the other side, it's still got specks in it. They run it through the fire again and again and again. Till it's finally pure gold. And that's the baptism of fire he's talking about. It may take for his church, for the few that it's going to turn into pure gold, it may take a great burning tribulation period to perfect it. Those lights are too bright for them to automatically turn loose the world. It's just too bright. They're holding on to that world and its enmity with God. Amen. Would you stand with me just a moment? I'm sorry I ran over. This is very important that you know. Maybe my physical father or maybe God. If you want to publicly acknowledge Jesus, as I said, you just repeat the word. And thank you for your word. In which you said to us that if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, repent with our life, you would save our soul. Father, this day, with my mouth, I confess you publicly. With my mind, I trust you so that I might repent with my life. Therefore, I stand on your word. According to that same word, I receive your forgiveness and great salvation. Father, I know I tried to play a game with you wherein we tried to hide from you part of our private life. For these failings, I publicly repent today. I invite you in my life to be the Lord of my life, every day of my life. Give me wisdom to detect the enemy and grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word, I believe it in my heart. And for this reason, I publicly make these commitments, trusting you to ever give me grace to keep them. In your precious name. Amen. God bless you. Bless the food. Thank you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.